If you all would turn with me to the book of Acts this morning as we'll be kind of getting an overview and then diving into a nice little story here brought to us by God at the expense of the Apostle Paul. But before we get started, everybody take their big, sigh of relief for the next 24 hours. You can rest and then we get back into the thick of things, right? Anybody remember that commercial a few years ago Staples had? The dad pushing the cart down the aisle, and the kids are just like, bored, and, they're just dreading it. And in the background, it's that song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." Remember? And the dad's throwing in whatever you want, man. Go ahead, splurge. School's about to start. Right? It's the opposite of Christmas, but this time, parents get the leg up, right? It's whatever you want. All in, right? But you know what? For all of us, we're all going to be affected here, right? This is kind of the calm before the storm. The end of the summer, beginning of school, vacations are over for the most of us. Come Tuesday, activities resume, schedules again get crazy. And you know what? Even if you don't go to school or don't have kids or retire, you know what? It still affects you because you know what? There's still traffic. And Northern Virginia traffic gets no crazier than at the beginning of the school year from September to May, even June. But you know what? Also, for some of you, this could be a time of transition as well. Because with the end of the summer also comes the end of the preseason, right? And if you're a Redskins fan, this is it. This is your glory. For you know that when the season starts, right? That's it. Enjoy the preseason as it is. Hey, it's great knowing you, right? We won't see you again for another 11 months. But this is the time where I said, you know what? I told Pastor Mike, I said, you know what? This is the time. Preseason's over. You need to rest up because the season's about to start. Get away. Give us backups the opportunity to come up and share a little bit. So while Pastor Mike's away, the mice will come out and play. So our journey begins this morning in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is about a story of how God is faithful. You see, it covers all of Paul's missionary journeys, which is from like chapter 13 to 28, about 10 years of his life. But above all, Acts shows that God is redeeming and saving of his creation. Therefore, Acts is left open-ended. We are invited to follow and to risk. We're invited to risk stepping out of our comfort zones, risk our assumptions. You see, Acts is about discipleship. It's about the spiritual formation of Christians. It's not about why we are Christians, but rather how to become Christians or how to become Christ-like. And so let me just give a brief overview of what happens here a little bit before we get to our scripture passage here. And really, it's about the first three missionary journeys of Paul, the first of which covers Paul or entails Paul and Barnabas on their journey, and they spend time strengthening disciples and appointing elders through scripture, appointing elders to lead churches as they go to cities and begin to form groups of people that become churches for God. And they start off in Antioch and Pisidia, go on to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, then return back to Antioch, Syria to report these findings and the report of their mission. Then they go on. Then they stop there. Paul then picks up with another partner for the second journey, Paul and Silas. They start off in Syria, Cilicia, then pick up Timothy on their way to Philippi where they meet Lydia. Then they're jailed for a little while, right? Something that Paul is not foreign to, being beaten and jailed is something that Paul goes through. But he's jailed after Philippi before then being released and then allowed to go through. And he goes through Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, Jerusalem, then back to Antioch. It's during this time that it's believed that the book of Galatians and Thessalonians is written. So he accomplishes and experiences a lot. And the first two journeys are great, but Paul feels, you know what? The third journey he does solo. He's by himself. This is where he goes through Galatia, Phrygia, Ephesus, Macedonia, Greece, then back to Jerusalem, where there he is arrested and incites a mob. Here also we believe the Corinthians and the book of Romans is written. And so this is where we come now, where Paul is arrested. you know, leading up to his journey to Rome. He's arrested for crimes against the Jewish law, for preaching the gospel. But Paul's unique here. He's in a unique situation because he's a Roman citizen. He has Roman birthrights as opposed to other people. So he's able to appeal this accusation to the emperor's tribunal, which essentially means he gets to speak in front of the emperor himself, which is Nero at the time, who will then hear his case and then decide his fate. And so from there, he's taken as prisoner then from Caesarea, where he's at, to Rome. And so Paul is put on a boat in Fair Haven, this town, this small town, at about the time of the year in the fall, about October. In the Bible, it talks about this happens after the Day of Atonement. So October, and at this time, it's bad sailing weather, bad weather for ships to be out. And so Paul is a little worried, and he tries to convince, you know, the centurion and his soldiers that are carrying these prisoners not to go. Listen, it's a bad time of year to go. But at the same time, Fair Haven is kind of this small, quaint town that's by itself, several miles from any other kind of normal town. It's far away, and it's exposed to the, you know, to the elements. So they say, okay, we might not go all the way to Rome, of course, but we want to at least get out of this bad weather. So they say, let's move to another town close by, Phoenix. So it's October in Phoenix, right? Sound familiar? Some of us love that, right? Come October, go to Phoenix, right? It's warmer there. And so they try to make it to Phoenix. So they go, okay, we'll go to Phoenix. You know what? It's only 3 hours away. So they embark on a three-hour tour. Huh? You like that? No? I know you're looking at me. You're thinking, Kev, how do you know about that? Listen, I was a student. I learned in history class, like, the best of them. And I learned about the three-hour tours and all those things, right? So I learned in social studies, I'll tell you. So Gilligan had nothing on Paul. So they're going on this three-hour tour, right? And so this is where we pick up. We're in Acts 27, verses 13 through 44. And I'm going to ask you to dig in. It's a chunk of passage, but we'll get through it. So the reading of God's word. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they had wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed across the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed the lee of a small island named Cauda, we were hardly able to make it, or to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them to all to eat. 'For the last 14 days,' he said, 'you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of all of them. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some of the food themselves, for altogether there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they had wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting the loose anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. May God add his blessing to the reading in the hearing of his word. Amen. And so now, Paul's journey to Rome starts off and ends almost very quickly, for he encounters a storm. And when we're talking about storm, we're talking about here a physical storm, one that probably was a lot worse than the one we experienced a little more than a week ago. But you could probably compare and probably could feel what Paul felt, being out at sea. Well, there are some things that we find out about this storm or about stormy times in our lives. The first of which, times of despair. During times of despair, there's a certain sense of uncertainty, right? We get nervous from uncertainty because we don't know what's going to happen. We then feel isolated because we care for our safety. We don't know how our loved ones, anybody else, our neighbors, how they're going to fare. Then there comes this sense of discouragement from being scared for fear of survival. There's chaos, there's noise. You know what? There's spiritual storms that we face as well. Storms we face that cause us to do the same. Sometimes we want to hide, ignore. We become anxious, lose all sense of direction. We saw that for Paul and these guys on the ship. Didn't matter. Prisoner, soldier, they all felt the same. Followed by times of despair becomes then the real moment where there's a time of danger. It's a make or break time. For the men, they did what they could. They emptied the ship as much as they could until they felt little to no hope. The same goes for us. When we're in the midst of a storm, it's a sink or swim situation. The crew threw everything they had overboard. Cargo, tackle. I bet if they had boots, they'd throw those over. iPod, cell phones, whatever you want, they throw it over. When you're in a state of panic, you have no time to plan. You act on that. Sound familiar? Ever been in a storm? Or maybe you're one in now that feels like there's no way out. What do you do when you've reached the end of the line? Well, after there's a time of danger, there's an intercession. There's a point where God interjects. You see, in here in the scripture passages, verses 23 through 26, Paul does the same for these men, where he tells, I urge you to keep up courage. Not one of you will be lost. Only your ship will be destroyed. God offers us, before our ships are destroyed, a line, an opportunity, encourage us to look for his rescue. This past summer, on Wednesday nights, you know, we had our usual youth group, and we had a band that played. At the end of each time together, we sang a song called Rescue that I really liked. And we just sang it a few times, but toward maybe the last few weeks, we sang it every time. And it was just, the lyrics are so great, and it's a slower song, so it really gets you in the mood to kind of meditate. But the chorus goes, I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Where else can I go? For there's no other name by which I am saved. Capture me with grace. I will follow you. So during times of despair and danger, then comes a time of decision. A time to take inventory, maybe a time to evaluate. See, we're at a crossroads. We ask ourselves, do I cut my losses? And if I do, is it worth sacrificing for? You see, because in order for me to make a decision, it means I need to, you know, if I want to be joined and anchored with God, I need to leave something behind, leave something that I've maybe known my whole life. Well, like Paul and his crew, they anchored and started praying. But I don't know if you noticed verse 30, they tried to cut out on everybody. the centurion, these soldiers, tried to leave the prisoners and just go away in the lifeboat, right? Little sneaky snakes. They thought they could get away. Paul finds him. He says, no. He speaks to the centurion. He says, no, you need to stay. Listen, if you leave, these men will die, right? Also, if you leave, you're going to die. Because let's face it, if this big massive ship is going down, trust me, the lifeboat you're going to be in is going to go down too, right? And so the first decision these guys make is to, first of all, listen to Paul, right? They're going to listen to what God, Paul has told them, God is with me. He's come to me. He said that we're not going to be harmed so long we're together. So their first decision is to follow God, but then follow God through Paul. And so they do so, and they cut their losses. They let the lifeboat go, and they come back, and they stay with the men. How about when ours go, our lifeboats go? We set up these safety nets, but what about when these safety nets fall through? Do we jump ship? Do we stay for the sake of others? Believe it or not, most of the time when we're in storms ourselves, we're not in storms by ourselves. We're in storms with other people, right? And when we're in these storms, you know, whether they're at work or at school, at home, do we quit? If we're in the middle of maybe a project, you know, at school or schoolwork, or maybe we're in interaction with coworkers on a daily basis and it just gets too hectic and it just gets so overbearing that you just want to quit, do you quit? Or do you be that light at work, at school? When will you then submit and allow God dominion, control over your life? You see, after we experience times of despair and danger and make a decision, then it's time for God to deliver. For submission means service to God. You see, no one here has wrecked their ship yet. And I hope you understand when I mean wreck your ship. If you're sitting here and breathing, your ship is still here. But to decide to accept God as your Savior and Jesus as your, God as your Creator and Jesus as your Savior, then we can be delivered into safety. But you see, it's not just safety for this week or next month or for the entire year, but it's forever. You see, for submission means service to God in its entirety. And when we mean in its entirety, we mean for the kingdom. And not only service to God in entirety, but entirely. And entirely doesn't mean for our lives or for this lifetime, but it means for eternity. So to submit to God is to serve eternally in his kingdom. But you know what? Paul experienced a great storm. But some of us experience our own storms. What do some of our storms look like? Well, in the same way that Paul encountered these, sometimes we struggle to maintain a few things, the first of which may be to maintain our health and our wealth, physical health, and maybe some of the blessings that have been given to us. You see, verses 33 through 38, the crew had been at it for 14 days of just nonstop survival, trying to do what they could to keep the ship afloat. They had no energy. It was at this time that Paul said, whoa, okay, I see that you guys have been at it. You need to take care of yourselves, though, because as much as you think we've survived, there's still a little bit more we need to do. So you need to eat up, because we need to throw this food, you know, overboard too. So eat up, stock up, get ready. And the same for us then. In what terms do we save ourselves physically, spiritually, for God? Physical, spiritual salvation. You see, it's not just to save ourselves, in terms of preserving, because oftentimes we, you know, come in times of darkness where, you know, sometimes when we're in a dark place, sometimes you just don't care about preserving or saving yourself. You just want to let go. You let your health deteriorate. You let your blessings just fall by the wayside, and you don't really care. But God tells us to preserve or to save ourselves, but not just to preserve, but to pro-serve, right? In the same way that we are to be prophetic, is not to say that, you know what, I'm just going to go out and pronounce to everybody that God is coming, or, you know, that you need to save yourself for the future, but you need to save yourself for now, because you know what? God is going to supply you with opportunity to serve. And if you don't save yourself physically and or with your blessings and your resources in order to be impactful in those opportunities, then we've done no justice to God, right? So to save ourselves, we do that in a few ways. First is mental. We save ourselves by reading Scripture, for Scripture feeds our minds with knowledge and our spirits with life, for God's word is a living word. The next is we feed ourselves spiritually through prayer. Prayer warms and leads our spirits, but it also directs our minds and hearts to receive revelation from God as he guides us and directs us. And then again, our physical service, what some of us may call work. Other people may work for a paycheck, but we work for God. If you're not working for God, most of us spend the majority of our lives doing so. And if you're not doing it for God, then what time do you spend working for God, if not at work? So we struggle to maintain our health and our blessings. We also fight to keep our relationships supportive and fruitful. In times of storms in our relationships, do we exhibit love as Jesus did? I always try to ask myself in relationships, do I offer encouragement or blessings, or do I just offer advice? Am I really listening and praying for people that are in need of God's love, or am I trying to just tell them what I feel or what I think God is telling them to do? Do I not try to be a friend? Relationships are supportive and loving, but they're loving in terms of being accountable. And not accountable to each other, but accountable to God. It's not me to decide or determine or try to teach or try to tell people in ways for which their lives should be led. I'm only here to be the bridge, to be the connector, to be the supporter, to be the guy that encourages and says, you know what, there's somebody that weighs a lot, that knows a lot more than me, that knows a lot more than anybody here, that I could show you in terms of a human, and that's God. And then God can be the spiritual provider and the person that guides you. But you know what, that doesn't happen if my relationships aren't fruitful, because fruitful relationships produce generosity, kindness, unconditional giving. Otherwise, if God's not at the center of these relationships, then these relationships are self-serving, prideful, deceitful. So we struggle to maintain our relationships, to be fruitful, supportive. Ultimately, then, we strive to live a life of discipline and honor, learning from our mistakes, resisting temptations of the flesh. You see, living a life of discipline, simply put, is living a life according to God's will. So to honor God and living in discipline is to try to live in his plan. See, let's not get it mixed up. It's not try to be perfect, because if you haven't noticed, God already made us perfect. Right? A lot of us may think that we're not perfect. You know, we may think that, you know, we change a few things about ourselves. If we run 3 miles a day, you know, we could be better, blah, blah, blah. But listen, God made you perfect. There's not one other person in the world like you who is you. So God made us perfect. So the goal is not to try to be perfect, but to try to live sinless, free of sin. How many of our storms are self-inflicted, caused because we stray away from God's plan? You see, you can't make, you know, we're all here to learn from our mistakes, right? And we all know that you can't make the same mistake twice. See, the first time you make a mistake, it's a mistake. Every time after that, it's a choice. So what do you choose to do? Do you choose to become a victim of your sin, right? Or the victim of its temptations and say, oh, I know I messed up. It was the sin that made me do it. We choose to do what we do. Do we choose to let our conditions, our reasons dictate our lives? Or do we choose to live in obedience and harmony with God? Well, this not only affects us, our storms, but we know that it affects our families, our friends. It affects us at home, at work, at school. And then it affects us locally, nationally, globally. One of the hot topics right now that we're trying to save right now is the situation with our youth. And I know it because I work, you know, closely with the youth and the college students, and that, you know, some of our youth right now, after graduating high school, are being left behind. And I'll tell you what, there was a poll taken in 2008 of students that grew up in churches, part of youth groups that went on to college. And in 2008, the report showed that north of 88% of students within 1 year after graduating high school are no longer part of any ministry. That's pretty scary, isn't it? I mean, these are kids that we bring up in the church from when they're born, you know, to christening, to baptizing, to teaching, on through children's ministry, youth ministry. And we find out within 1 year, 88%, and that's 2008, if I was a betting man, I'd say it's probably even higher. You know, only because it's been 3 years later, but only that, I bet you some of those kids lied. I bet it's even higher that none of these kids are participating in any ministry. And why not? Society tells us, listen, after you graduate high school, hey, you're out on your own, right? You get to learn life on your own. You make your own decisions, right? Because high school is this great benchmark, and after you graduate high school, wow, you're on your way. Ultimately, though, that then transfers over to us, where we think, you know, the kids think, you know what, after you graduate high school, you're graduating God. You know what, you go ahead. You know what, when you get married, you'll probably come back. And on some one of these days you'll have kids, I'll see you back then. We place the faith in the things that we teach our youth and not place the faith in God to continue our relationships. We trust our youth to weather storms during adulthood from ages 21 through 35 based on the relationships and on the knowledge that they learn from ages 5 through 18. That doesn't make sense, right? And so we need to place our faith in God. And we're not saying here to make anybody feel guilty, but we're saying here, what are we doing to help? And you saw that video that we put on, right? And that video right there is a depiction of what we're doing currently to help bridge the gap. Here at Parkwood, here across the region, we're trying to support and we're trying to put on events where we can invite college ministers to connect with college students. And that's why a video like that shows Kingdom Connections is not an event for Parkwood. It's not an event for George Mason. It's an event for all college students in the region because, believe it or not, in the state of Virginia, there's no other region that puts out more students to the universities than Northern Virginia. Right? Northern Virginia stretches from Alexandria to Sterling to Woodbridge to all the way around, everybody inside. And we send out thousands of students, and yet I guarantee you there's probably less than 100 that are probably participative actively, or maybe 1% or 3%. And the number is just alarming. And we're not looking at the numbers for the sake of numbers, but we're saying, where are these people that we've risen up and encouraged and trained and equipped? They're not using their resources for God's mercy, for God's glory. And so we look forward. We look on ways then, how can God equip us then? In order for us to survive our storms with God, what must we do? Well, the first of which is to fully trust and live faithfully, to acknowledge the presence of God. Hebrews tells us that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance for what we do not see. For to live faithfully in God is to recognize and to acknowledge his presence not only to us, but then within us. So where we don't panic, we don't get discouraged, we know we're not alone. And yet we still see people that say they live by faith but structure their lives as if they don't have to. They set up safety nets. They develop their own goals, their own accomplishments, and they try to build up these plans so that when they, you know, by the time of the age of retirement, by the time that their career is done, that they have these certain safety nets set up. And if you're like anybody else in this current economy, you know what? Some of it is going to fall by the wayside. And you know what? I don't think that those that fully trust their lives, you know, if they say that they do, but they don't, would their lives look much different if they suddenly stop believing in God? I don't know. But to fully rely and live in God is to recognize his presence, to acknowledge it. The second is to be in constant relationship and community with our Savior Jesus Christ. See, for God, you know, for God's presence is here, but then he also promises deliverance. He has promised that he'll never abandon us. He is in control. He won't forget us. And by fulfilling these promises, he did a few things for us. He sent Jesus, right? Not only to be a redeemer, but to be a model teacher, a model guide, a companion, somebody to be yoked with. He sent the Holy Spirit to ignite, to inspire. By being in relationship with God, we understand that Jesus died not only for us, but for others, right? And so thereby, we are connected to be a community. So we need to exhibit these traits of what Christ did in community with others by living faithfully. Well, then the third one is then to say, we understand and we know that God promises us things and we follow God and we believe in him. Well, then the next then is to submit to God's authority. Accept the storms that come our way. You know what? We're all going to experience storms in our lives. But you know what? All storms will pass if God is anchored in your life. What are you talking about submitting? Don't we already submit if we trust that he promises us? That's true. But just like these soldiers, the first way to submit is to submit to his power, to his promises, but then also submitting to his power, submitting to his authority. Therefore, the providence of God is to understand that submitting to his authority is submitting to what his power does. A lot of us can sit here and say, yeah, we believe in God, but when he does things with his power, we all of a sudden throw our hands up and don't act like we don't understand. But to understand God is in power is to understand that everything that happens, happens according to God. Colossians tells us that everything was created for God, and yet we live in a world or a time where we feel like God was created for us, for us to do our bidding, to bless us, to take care of our loved ones. As much as we want to explain, or God to explain his plans for us, we have no right to do so, to demand such things. So by submitting to his providence, to understand that his ruling is his ruling, and only he can understand, then we can sit back, or not sit back, but be active. Be active and await God's deliverance. For the performance of God tells us if we are actively trusting and living faithfully, if we are in Christ-like in our relationships and in our communities, if we submit to his power and eliminate distractions, then he will deliver us to safety, deliver us peace, deliver us to his kingdom. For great storms will bring great rescue. And know this, that God is not a magician. He is our creator. And some people think that by weathering a storm is asking God to make things vanish. But again, he is our creator. And as our anchor, he will equip, educate, and engage us in the kingdom as long as we choose to accept his ruling, his authority, and receive his grace. And by weathering storms, at the end of the day, we can rise on wings of the dawn and know that God is here for us and with us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are blessed and thankful again for the opportunity to gather. For what is calm now may only last for a day or for a moment. For we know storms are coming. Will those storms be chaos, uncertainty, isolation? To be anchored in you is to know that there is sunshine, there is another day, there is opportunities to live. But it's not to live for us, it's to live for you. And so we ask that as you, with you as our anchor, we'll be continue to move forward, to glorify, and that all our works be honoring in you. Pray for all things in Christ's name. Amen.
So at this time, we invite you to become an active participant in God's story. If you've not accepted God as your creator, Jesus as your savior, this is the opportunity to come forward and do so now. For God opens the doors, not only to Parkwood, but to his kingdom, and his kingdom stretches far and vast. And as you'll see, there's plenty of opportunities to serve. But in order to serve, you got to understand that we're children of God, and to be a child of God is to say that he is our father. So at this time, if you feel led to do so, you may feel free to come down. If you've been visiting with us or have heard of Parkwood and know that this may be a place for you to serve, this is also a time for you to come forward and say that you want to be part of the Parkwood family. And it doesn't, you don't have to go far in this church to see that on the walls, on the bulletin boards, that we're a church that has many hands held across the world. There's many missions that we're involved in, globally, but then also locally. And so there are ways in which we can all be strengthened by your presence in the ministry. So we invite you to do that as well. If there's anything that has led you just for praises in your life or for concerns that you'd like to place forward in front of God, we ask you to come forward as well during this time and as we close with our closing hymn.